The body of Christ is global, right? And a song from Thailand, one of our brothers there who is a co-worker of Ron Miller, one of our elders, is with us today, and we welcome you. You never know. Ron will bring us a brother from Russia 1 month, and then not many months later, a brother from Thailand. We greet you and welcome. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, because we've been spending some time not solely in this passage, but Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And I'm going to read through verse 47, because this is the focal point of what we've been talking about. And so if you're new to us and I haven't been here the last couple of weeks, we're going through what the early church was devoted to. And I'm making an assumption that if they were devoted to these things, it probably wouldn't be a bad idea if we likewise were devoted to the same types of things. And we've been convinced of that for a long time at Northwood, because we have that in our purpose statement, that we're devoted to these things. But what we're doing is going back through reminding ourselves of what we're to be devoted to, and hopefully evaluating individually and corporately, are we really devoted to these things? You know, sometimes we say we're devoted to something, and we may not be. You may say you're devoted to your wife, and once in a while God taps you on the shoulder and says, "Brother, you're not acting like it." So you have to stop and reevaluate. So that's what we're doing. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and through 47, I think I'll go through. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I've come to the conclusion in my study of Scripture, and especially in recent weeks, that the early church was quite a social group. They liked to be together. They liked to socialize. Now, I know a lot of people like to socialize, and I happen to know a lot of churches that specialize in socializing. But being social is not a bad thing, but it must be for a purpose. We looked at the devotion of the early church to the Word. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, that they were devoted to the teaching of the Word. And the teaching of the truth must be the focal point of everything we do. Where stands it written? If we do anything, we need to understand that it comes out of God's Word, based upon His truth. And last week we talked about their fellowship, that they shared, first of all, in fellowship with God. That's where it starts. They had fellowship with God, true communion with God through establishing a relationship with Him through the blood of Jesus and His sacrifice for their sin. They shared not only in that life of God, but they shared together in that life with one another. Their fellowship was centered around their relationship, each that they had with God. Their fellowship was as strong as their relationship with God was strong. And they met together, we looked at, in their fellowship, they met together with purpose. They didn't just meet together. They didn't just have coffee and donuts. And by the way, they didn't, we talked about this, hits close to home. They didn't just talk about the weather, the economy, politics, sports. Did I mention sports? Yeah. They may have talked about those things if those things were going on. Probably not. Those things are going on around us, and it's not necessarily an evil thing to talk about those things. But what purpose do we have in talking about it? When we get together for a purpose. And their purpose was to carefully consider the needs of others in the body and how they could give careful attention as to how I can spur John Duble on to love and good deeds. How John can spur on Jan Enthoven to love and good deeds. You don't just come together to sing songs, although it's wonderful. I appreciate our brother who leads us along with his team into the presence of God to remind us of who this God is and what a privilege it is to worship Him. But we meet together for purpose. That's why they were not to forsake the assembling together, as some were doing, because there's a reason for coming together. It's necessary. Our coming together helps me to grow, but it helps me to help you to grow and you to help me to grow. Stimulating, spurring on, whatever word you want to use there, to love and good deeds. And don't forget, and encouraging one another all the more as you see the day of Christ drawing near. Yeah, it'll be a joy to see Him. But my understanding, it gets tougher as the day draws near. Some of you have it tough. Some of you have it more difficult than others. And what you're going through, I may not be going through. And while I encourage you now, shoe's going to be on the other foot someday, and you're going to be the one lifting me up, strengthening my arms, remember? Helping me to stand and not totter. There's purpose for our fellowship. That's a lot of what we're doing. And changing up the schedule, because we have a method to our madness, as they say, to help us to do that more effectively through the Word, through fellowship. And we're talking about breaking of bread. We're going to talk about prayer later. They were communal. They spent lots of time together with one another. And yes, they apparently liked to eat together because day by day they were taking their meals, verse 46 said. They were taking their meals together. They shared together in what is known in Scripture as the Love Feast, which was a meal that preceded the Lord's Supper. It culminated in that. So when they got together and had the Lord's Supper, they were together for a period of time. And they shared in that fellowship together. And it culminated with the Lord's Supper. It was a significant dimension of fellowship and worship of the church, folks. They're coming together for the love feast. They're coming together for the breaking of bread in verse 42, which is communion. The breaking of bread. The remembrance of Christ and His sacrifice. It was closely tied in their fellowship and their worship of the church was a significant dimension as they came together expressing their devotion to God, their devotion to one another as they were devoted to the breaking of bread, to the remembrance of Christ. It's an ordinance. That's what we say at Northwood. It's an ordinance that we believe is for today for the church to observe. How often? Once a month. Didn't you see that in Scripture? A couple of you are awake. No, you didn't see that in Scripture. Good, good. I'm glad you reminded me you didn't see that. I didn't see it either. As often as you do it, it should be done. As often as you determine you're going to do it in remembrance of Him. How does this ordinance of communion, the Lord's Supper, affect our desire to glorify God by developing mature disciples? Very good question. So today we will examine how our devotion to observing communion or the Lord's Supper, whatever you choose to call it, how it helps us fulfill our purpose of glorifying God by developing mature disciples. First of all, 1 Corinthians 10, if you want to turn there, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to go through several passages, not at a tremendous depth, but we're going to pick out of there, I believe, what is the purpose? Why do we get together? It's a good thing to remind ourselves of. Why do we get together and observe communion? Because it's something that way too often people do. Why? Because Jesus said, do it as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Okay, once a month we're going to do it. And folks, I've been places before. A lot more liberal than Northwood Community, by the way, where it was just rote. I mean, you did it. It was on the calendar and you did it. And I will just tell you, I actually served there for a little while. Interesting experience. And a lot of people had no clue what they were doing. It was on their schedule. It was what the church does. So we need to better understand what we're doing. First of all, our devotion to observing communion helps us fulfill our purpose by promoting unity in the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 16 through 21, that concept that is presented very clearly, I believe, that it promotes unity in the body. And might I say this? It flows out of unity in the body as well. Fellowship with God, first of all, and one another. Look at verse 17, 1 Corinthians 10, 17. Since there is one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. And you cannot pray, you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So we see here, as one loaf was used for the Passover, and those who partook were considered one religious body. So we are one, if you will, spiritual society. We are a communion of saints. We are a gathering of believers bound together through fellowship with Christ and therefore fellowship with one another. We are unified together. Because we first have fellowship with God. We are united in Him. We are dedicated to Him. And in communion, as we partake of the elements of the Lord's table, that union is to be stronger, folks. You come together. You're to come together, to be drawn together to the cross, to the table of the Lord, in fellowship with God. Therefore, your fellowship with one another is strengthened as a result of coming together. Remember, it's the Lord's table. It's the table over which He presides. It's not the table of Northwood Community. Yes, a dear saint in the Lord made this communion table one time, many, many, many years ago. But it's the Lord's table on which sit the elements, which we partake in remembrance of Him, representing symbolic of the body and the blood of Christ. Paul makes a contrast with the idol worshipers who were also united as one community with common character and common destiny. I'm sorry, but that's not the destiny I want. We're on journey together. As believers in Christ, united together in Him, having the guarantee of eternal life. And hopefully on mission to help others understand Him and come to know Him and be on their way to heaven as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22, Paul refers to this Lord's Supper again. And he has some strong words for the Corinthians about their attitude concerning the love feast and the Lord's Supper. He talks about them coming together for that feast even and being selfish, coming there with selfish motives, not thinking about the needs of others. Consider carefully the needs of others in the body. No, they were coming together with selfish motives. And he says there were even divisions amongst them. They were not united. They were divided. Therefore, he uses that time as he communicates to them to remember, to check their motives, to remember the importance of sharing together with one another as a united body as you come to the Lord's table. There's not room for division. There's not room for selfishness. We're to be selfless and to consider the needs of others as more important than our own as we come together. May our observance today serve to remind us of our dependency upon Him, but also our dependency upon one another. We are interdependent. That's clearly taught throughout Scripture. And may we draw closer to Him, and as we do so, may we draw closer to one another. Because it's a consecrated time of thanksgiving. It's a consecrated time of thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 10:16, I back up. He says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Folks, it's not the blood of Christ, okay? If you're concerned about that, you're visiting, it's not. We don't believe it is or will ever be the blood of Christ. But it represents, goes without saying. Where was Jesus when he was telling them the things he was telling them? And these are words that Jesus shared, by the way. He was right with them. Obviously, it wasn't his blood. It represents my blood. It represents my body. The cup, in particular, was called the cup of blessing or the cup of thanks. A benediction was pronounced over it. And I believe the idea of thankfulness is in this word. The cup of blessing, the cup of thanks. The cup of thanks, the cup of praise and thankfulness. But I believe it's very clear also that it is a consecrated thing that is set apart. Set apart for a special purpose, just like God saves us, baptizes us into the body of Christ, and sets us apart as holy unto the Lord, set aside for His purposes, not our own. So the elements are set apart to accomplish the purposes of God. So it's the idea of thankfulness and praise as well as consecration. It is a consecrated time of giving thanks. The ordinance itself is not to be observed as some regular ritual, but it is to be observed as a sacred time for us to come together as one body to worship and to give thanks, as the song says, with a grateful heart. Goes on to say, give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. So it's a time that promotes unity in the body as we come together to say, He is our Father. He has saved us, and we're grateful that He has given us Jesus Christ, His only Son. But also our devotion to observing communion helps us to fill our purpose by reminding us of Christ's sacrifice. Reminding us, Matthew 26, we see where we're reminded, should be reminded, and I don't know how you can come to the Lord's table without being reminded, of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are reminded of His sacrifice, Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. First of all, we remember Christ's sacrifice, and as we partake, we remember it is represents His body given for us. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, Luke adds given for you. So I write down there, given for you, because that's what he's saying. This is my body, given for you. It hung on a cross, or it will hang on a cross, he said, and it did hang on a cross for you and for me. We need to remember his sacrifice, and we're to do it in remembrance of Jesus. As I said, Jesus was present with him. So we know clearly that he is saying to them, these elements represent my body and my blood. In this case, his body was given, and some say broken. Broken means given. Given up. Hanging on a cross to die for you and for me. His body was given on the cross as a sacrifice, a substitute for you and for me. His blood for our forgiveness, verse 27 and 28. His blood for our forgiveness. His blood was shed, and the juice represents the blood of Christ shed for your sin and my sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 reminds us that we are redeemed or delivered from evil by the payment of a price. And that price, he goes on to say, was the precious blood of the Lamb. The spotless Lamb of God. The precious blood of the covenant. The covenant of grace. By grace, the unmerited favor of God, through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. Not something we've ever done, not something we ever will do to earn it, but it is a free gift. And by the unmerited favor of God, we can accept that gift and receive that gift through trusting in Christ. You know, there are some things in life that you're better off forgetting. How many of you have things in your life you'd love to forget and you just can't seem to do so? Well, this is not one of those, folks. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is a great time to remember. And what are we to remember? One thing we're to remember for sure is the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. You know, Roman soldiers were required, as far as was possible, to return to Rome once a year to renew the oath of allegiance to the emperor. The soldier must salute the Roman colors from time to time, or therefore he would be guilty of treason. Therefore, I believe attendance at the Lord's Supper is the Christian's salute to the blood-stained banner of the King of Kings. We come to renew our allegiance to the one who we remember, who sacrificed his all, gave of his life, and shed his blood on our behalf. As we remember his sacrifice today, let's renew our allegiance to our King. Thirdly, we find that our devotion to the Lord's Supper helps us to fulfill our purpose by urging us to proclamation. By urging us to proclamation. Back in 1 Corinthians, but instead of chapter 10, I'm looking at chapter 11. Beginning in verse 26, where Paul, once again, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes to them concerning this whole idea of the Lord's Supper and the love feast when they come together, which, as I said earlier, they were making a mess of it. They were, as we will see, partaking in an unworthy manner. And he was trying to set the record straight. But I believe we will see through it that we're urged to proclamation. And it's a unified proclamation. Look at chapter 11. Beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I have forever believed in my heart that through the scriptures, that when we come together, it should be, and it is, a time of proclaiming the Lord's death. But until he comes again, as often as you do it, and until he comes, it should be a unified proclamation that we're coming together around the Lord's table to say we have this in common, that we were sinners who deserved eternal damnation, but our God loved us enough that he became man, hung on a cross to give his life and to shed his blood for us. That is good news, and it's worth proclaiming. You know, there are people who haven't heard it. There are neighbors of yours, probably, who have not heard it. Certainly, I can guarantee you there are neighbors of yours who haven't trusted in Christ and been born again. Is it good news worth proclaiming? I, for one, believe it is. Do I proclaim it enough? No. Okay, let's move on. As we come together to partake, we are proclaiming together that his sacrifice was for us. That's what you're doing. You're saying, this sacrifice was for me. And I plead with you, if you have not trusted in the shed blood of Jesus as the sacrifice for your sin, the Lord's table is not for you. But upon doing so, it is. It's for his family. It's for his children who can come together saying, this sacrifice is for me. I have trusted in him for forgiveness of my sin, for eternal life. According to 1 Corinthians 9:23, it says we are fellow partakers of the gospel. We have fellowship in the gospel. Philippians 1:5, Paul says that we can and we should participate or share together our fellowship together in the gospel. And I believe that is corporately as we come together to partake and to remember. And I believe it's individually we are to proclaim him now as we come today, but not only today, but in our daily lives as we go into the marketplace, as we go into the school, as we go into the workplace, as we go into our neighborhoods. We are proclaimed the Lord's death until he comes again. We do so in our daily lives. We do so corporately in order that we might help develop mature disciples who will be on mission to helping to fulfill our Lord's great commission. It's a unified proclamation, I believe. And I believe coming together at the Lord's table should spur you and it should spur me on to proclaim him. If nothing else, for 1 second, stop and think about what this sacrifice for you means. That you're free from bondage to sin. That's enough. You're free from the penalty of sin. You're free from the power of sin over your daily life. And praise God, one day we will be even free from the presence of sin. Have you ever shared something good with people that you found? I'm telling you, I'm all the time telling people about these good things I find. I don't get obnoxious about it. But I find myself a lot quicker to tell people those things than I am to tell them about the blood of Jesus and how they can be set free from their sin. And I'm not one who usually is at a loss for words, as you well know. But I want to be compelled by you, and I want to compel you as we come together to proclaim the Lord's death. It was for me. It was for you. And may we go forth from here to proclaim it to a lost world. But may we partake in a worthy manner may we partake in a worthy manner. Look at verse 27 and 8. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Keep in mind, verse 29, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That means put to death, folks. It's not taking a little cat nap. That's the judgment of making a mockery of the Lord's table and not coming to the Lord's table understanding what you're doing. First of all, we will never be worthy. We will never be worthy. But we partake as we acknowledge Christ as the only one who is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. He died in my place, therefore I partake by grace, by the unmerited favor of God, through faith and trust in Him and His worth, not mine, His. He took the penalty for me. Each of us must examine ourselves so we know that we have the correct view of the nature and purpose of communion, of the Lord's Supper, and the proper state of mind as we come. David S. McCarthy, in reference to those who partake in an unworthy manner, says, Paul is talking about a man who has no sense of the greatness of what he is doing. He does not appreciate the sacred meaning of the Lord's Supper. He engages in the practice without reverence, failing to grasp the love these elements stand for and the obligations laid upon the one who partakes. He goes on to say, these verses were never intended to shut out the sinner who recognizes his need for forgiveness. It is for those who truly love God and understand that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall become white as snow. Folks, ultimately, that's what it is. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And that we can celebrate. That we can celebrate. May we prepare our hearts today to partake. May we examine our hearts and know that we can partake as the elements come your way, or as you come today, I should say, to break off of this one loaf. We're one body. And to drink of the cup, you can do so here. You can take it back to your seat. You can do whatever you desire to do. It's your time with God, and it's our time together to celebrate, to give thanks, to examine our hearts so that we can know that we're coming through His worth and that we're coming to partake as one in remembrance of His sacrifice and that we're coming to renew our allegiance to our King. And I believe I should say this, to commit ourselves anew to proclaiming Him. I invite you, as you feel prepared today, to come and to partake of the bread which represents the body of Christ given for you and me. And the cup, which is the new covenant in His blood, as Jesus said, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And so as you know and decide within your own heart before your God that you're prepared to partake in a worthy manner, a manner that's pleasing to Him, I invite you to come and let's partake of the one loaf, the one body, which Jesus broke, that this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise with the cup. If he gave thanks, This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Father, thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. We count it a joy and a privilege to be able to celebrate today and to give thanks. My prayer, Father, is that myself and those who are gathered in this place of worship today will come to partake in a worthy manner, and we will once again renew our allegiance to you, our King, and go forth from here to proclaim your death throughout the world until you come again. Be pleased, be honored as we give thanks in Jesus' name.